Thank you, Duane. Appreciate it. And good evening to you all. Good evening, all those who are listening on live stream or who may be listening even later. I welcome you all to the house of the Lord. And I would appreciate your prayers very much. Anytime you stand up here, it can be humbling. It can be difficult. So, I would never want to misspeak. So with that, we'll get started in our sermon this evening. You can see my title, something that everybody has an understanding of, and that is money. We all know money. We get this concept very early on, and understanding what money can purchase, what money can do. You know, money in a lot of cases equals freedom, ability to go out and purchase what we want, or, you know, if we purchase a car, we're then free to travel. We can purchase, you know, a plane ticket. We can purchase, you know, vacation. We can purchase a home to live in. There's lots of things that we can purchase and make our own. And the ability to get money is something that we all understand. This is a concept that is sort of innate in all of us. What it is that money means, what it is that money does. It's something you don't have to explain too much to the children, because they understand it pretty well, pretty quick. But there's a lot of things about money that can be problematic. There's a lot of things about money that can interfere and get in the way of a good life or get in the way of our salvation. And so there's a lot of feelings about money too. And there's a lot of feelings about money that, you know, we sometimes, you know, we don't talk about that. How many, there's three things that you don't talk about. How many people have heard this? There's three things we don't talk about. What are they?
Politics.
Religion. And money, right? Those are three things we don't talk about. Don't talk about religion. Don't talk about politics. Don't talk about money. Why? Well, because people of different religions maybe have strong opinions. They might be intolerant. They might cause arguments. You know, politics, someone's different view causes fear, causes anger. You know, we don't want to bring those things in, so we don't want to talk about those things. If someone is more adept at making money and has more, it might make someone else feel shameful. And so we try to avoid these things. We try to avoid the negative side of these things. And so we say, to solve the problem, don't talk about those things. Well, we don't talk about them a whole lot. And so that begs the question, how's that working out for us? You know, we don't talk about religion. And what happens? You know, we come apart. Our families are suffering. Looked at a statistic, and as of 2025, 43% of first-time marriages end in divorce. Why is that? Is it because they're not talking? They're not being taught what it is to love? What it is to be patient, what it is to be long-suffering. We're not taught those things. That's what religion talks about. And we're not supposed to talk about those things. We're not supposed to talk about religion. And when we don't talk about these things, we see an effect. There are, as of 2022, according to the Census Bureau, there's 10.9 million single-parent families. Those are children that are growing up without both parents present. You know, children need a mom and they need a dad. You know, there are sometimes when, you know, if the father or mother passes away, you know, they can overcome some of those things, but, you know, they always turn out better when they have both parents. The best mother in the world makes a terrible father. Best father in the world makes a terrible mother. It's just a fact. We need both. And yet, when we don't talk about religion, we don't talk about sacrifice for something greater, or something worthwhile, people separate. They think only of themselves. If I have nothing else to think of, then I think only of myself and what's good for me. And that's what happens as we then separate. We leave behind what's precious in order for self, because we don't talk about religion. We don't talk about politics. You know, hey, don't talk about politics. Put that down. Can cause people to be angry with one another. So we cover it up. And what has happened over the past, ever in my lifetime, probably even before my lifetime, but you know, this rot began to grow deep within, and we didn't want to discuss it because we didn't want to talk things over about our differences of opinion. what the best way was to get somewhere. And that rot grew. And now today, you look, who here is can raise their hand and say, I'm proud of my government and the way it conducts itself. I hear a bunch of laughing. Why? How did we get here? Because we don't talk about it. We don't talk about that. Cover it up, hide it away. But there's the problem. When you cover it up and hide it away, it festers and it boils. And now we can't have conversations. There are people that just shout you down. That scream all sorts of horrible things and hateful things, claiming something that you're not. You know, the longest government shutdown in history just got over it, 43 days. Why? Because they didn't want to talk. We don't want to discuss these things. We're going to push this. We're going to shut things down. Millions of people were affected by that because we couldn't talk to one another. Well, it's not working out that great. So how does it work for money? We don't talk about money. Well, you know, if we don't talk about money, someone's going to talk to us about money. You know? Household debt in the U.S., $17.5 trillion is what's owed. That is a lot of money. How did we get there? Because we don't talk about money. We don't talk about it. If we're not talking about it, then someone is going to influence. Someone's going to be there. Someone's going to understand the intricacies of money and how it works, and others are not. Even our national government, national debt has climbed. And as of April 2024, every person in America, if they were to pay off the national debt, every person in America would have to pay $102,000. That's a lot of money. That's an individual portion of the U.S. debt. How did we get there? And we don't talk about money. And when we don't talk about it, there's going to be someone or something that influences us if we don't confront. This is not easy stuff, right? It's not easy to talk about religion to someone who doesn't believe. It's not easy to talk about politics with someone with a different view. It's not easy to talk about money to someone who may be better off or worse off than you. You know, but we're not called to be easy, are we? When Christ walked this earth, did he walk the easy path? I think not. You know, his path led to his death, his murder. That's what he was willing to do. That's what he was willing to talk about. He talked about a lot of things. He talked a lot about heaven. About 70 times in our Bible that Christ talks about heaven. And what it is, where we want to go, where we want to be. He talks about that. That's something that we all want to go to. You know, the end goal, the final destination that we all hope to get to is heaven. It's a wonderful subject. And Christ talked about it. He also talked about hell. Significantly less, but 23 times it's mentioned in our scriptures that he talked about that, which I think is good. You know, hey, we'll focus on where we want to go, not where we don't. But hey, there's a place for all those that don't want to follow. But he mentions it. Now, across the entire Bible, I couldn't figure out how many times Christ actually talked about it, but across the entire Bible, adultery is mentioned 38 times. Now, we all know about that. We all know about heaven. We all know about hell. We all know about adultery. These are all things that we know about and we've talked about. You've heard them preached over the pulpit. You've talked about them amongst yourselves, I'm sure. You know, there's a commandment that we are all told to do, right? We are commanded to love one another. We all know that commandment, right? We've all heard it. Love one another. How many times did Christ command us to do that? Any guesses? No? Depending on how you look at it, 3 to 5 times that he told us, love one another. And then the four Gospels, you know, as those are all overlapping the same record, essentially, the same events, you know, really, it was probably like maybe 1 or 2 times But yet we find so much importance out of that. Some of the things that he mentioned, at least, we find the most importance out of. But there's other things that he mentioned that are important. You know, so again, my sermon is titled Money. How many times does Christ talk about money? Again, kind of depending on how many times you look at it, he mentions money 29 times. So Christ was willing to talk about money. He was willing to talk about politics. He was willing to talk about religion. Because if you are unwilling to speak of those things, do you have a strong faith? Are you a good soldier of Christ, willing to endure, if you're not willing to talk about those things? Because he was. He is our example. We should be talking about these things too. These are things that we need to face. Because when we don't, again, there is another voice. Something will take its place if we're not willing to talk about it. So again, my sermon is going to be mostly about money. And it's not going to be how to make money, right? Sorry, it's not this program. You can go and talk to Dave Ramsey about that, right? Talk to your investor, right? Talk to those guys. They'll help you with how to make money. I need to give you the proper context about how we should look at money. So if you look at 2 Nephi in the 7th chapter, you're quoting, I believe, Isaiah here. It says, verse 99, "Come, my brethren, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Wherefore, do not spend money for that which is of no worth, nor your labor for that which cannot satisfy." You know what? We're supposed to spend money. We just got to be careful in what we spend it on. We're supposed to work. We just got to be mindful of what we're working for. Verse 101, "Hearken diligently unto me, and remember the words which I have spoken, and come unto the Holy One of Israel, and feast upon that which perisheth not, and that can be corrupted, and let your soul delight in fatness." You know, a couple of things that I can think of here. The Holy One of Israel, right? That is our focus. Everything that we do, everything that we come in contact with, everything at our disposal is a tool that should be used in our focus on the Holy One of Israel. Because everything we have isn't going to last past this life. You know, Brother Adam made a comment that they use in the fire service. You know, we risk our lives on Friday for what they're going to bulldoze on Monday. Is that not our life? Risking, scheming, planning, working, laboring so hard. And one day, we're going to go in the ground and they're going to push dirt over top of us. And all that stuff goes to somebody else, doesn't it? It's gone. All the money, the homes, the cars, it all goes away. It all gets dispersed. So that's what Christ is telling us, what the speaker here is telling us. You know, there is an eternal reward. There's something that lasts beyond money that's corruptible. That's where our focus needs to be. The Holy One of Israel. And everything else is a tool that can be used for good or bad in order to get to him. So this tool is used, and it talks about it in our scriptures in many different ways. I'm going to go into Philippians in the 4th chapter. Now, Philippians was a little place in a country called Macedon, which is just in northern Greece. And the people in Philippi were known for their poverty. They were known for how poor they were. In a world that was poor, they stood out. I'm not saying something. A lot of times we today have a hard concept of what it means to really be poor. Our poor people here all have cell phones. Our poor people here suffer from obesity. You know, poor people, in the true sense of the word, don't have cell phones and don't suffer from having too much food. Now, so us, it's kind of a hard thing to wrap our minds around what actual poverty is. Because there's so much money in this country. There's so much that goes around. So these people here, they were known for their poverty, for what they didn't have. And this is what Paul is saying to these people. We pick up in verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, he's telling them, this poor, poor people, you need to let your moderation be known to all. You know, when you look in our scriptures, especially in our Book of Mormon, we talk about, excess. They talk about drunkenness. They talk about having money. They talk about costly apparel. You know, the opposite of moderation is excess. And so he's telling these people, you need to let people know about your moderation. You need to talk about your money. Not to flaunt it, because they didn't have it. You know, but he understood, you know, you go to God. He will provide. He understands your needs. He understands what it is that you need. And you need to let other people know that you are setting the correct example in your moderation. Continue on. Here's how they moderated. Here's how their moderation worked. This is what he was talking about. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. As Paul is saying, you know, no matter what I find myself in, if I am rich or I am poor, if I am hungry or I am full, if I am sick or I am healthy, I know who my God is. I know what I have to be thankful for. Because I can do all things, no matter my condition, all things I can do. Because Christ gives me strength. He is my hope. He is the point of my life. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. So I read a scripture, my last sermon, about all the things that Paul went through. And he got robbed, and he got shipwrecked, and he got imprisoned, and he got sick, and all these things that he went through. He was suffering all these calamities. And this poor, poor people saw his need. And they said, we're going to help you. We're going to reach out. We're going to give what we can. We're going to help you. Because we know what it's like to be hungry. We know what it's like to be naked. And we're going to give. And they were the only ones out of all the churches there that understood Paul's predicament. They were the only ones who gave. And that's what he's saying, is that Christ looks upon things like that and says, this is why I came. This is why I died. This is why I gave the example of giving all. You know, Christ didn't have anything, and he had everything. But physically speaking, he came into this world. He was born into a barn with the animals, born to a poor family, worked to make his ends meet the first part of his life, was supported by others while he did his ministry. Continuing on, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desired a gift, but I desire the fruit that may abound to your account. He goes, I didn't ask this of you, but I accepted it because you were doing a service to me. You were giving what you had. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received. I don't want to say that name. Epaphroditus? Something like that. That guy. The things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, they understood the concept. You know, this money, this stuff that we have, as little as it is, you know, we're going to give it. Give it to those that need it more than us. And God's going to see that, and everything belongs to him. He can pour out his riches, pour out his blessings, pour out his salvation and his mercy and his grace. And it doesn't really matter how much. Now, that wasn't the point. I heard a story of a pastor who he was in college, and he wasn't originally going to be a pastor, but he was in college and he had bought some rental properties while he was in college, very small ones, and then he began to make money off these rental properties. And then he got to the point in his life where he wanted to open up a church and serve God. He felt called to do that. And so he then took his properties and he leveraged them all so that he could open up a church. And he started off in his garage and he started these ministry. And he started what ministry? To help orphans. And so these orphans who are older, typically, you know, they don't get adopted when they get older. A lot of times these children will age out of the system and they've never been adopted. It's kind of a sad thing. So he decided he's going to open up a ministry to help these children. He began to help this young man who was an orphan and had a ministry and began to preach him the gospel. And then years went by, and he, because of his investments and his properties, he began to do very well for himself, and he still began to do his teaching and his gospel and his church, and he was well off. He was like, all right, I'm going to go, I'm going to take my family, we're going to have this nice dinner. So they went to this place, this restaurant, very nice restaurant, and he was going to, you know, gift his family with this nice meal. And it got to the end, and his waiter came up and said, hey, your bill has been taken care of. He said, by who? He said, I can pay for this. Somebody shouldn't be paying for me. I don't need this. And he insisted on finding out who. He finally got the answer, and it was the busboy. Paid for his meal. And he looked over, and he realized it was this young orphan who was now a young man. And he went and told him, I can't accept this from you. This has got to be, you know, this is a nice restaurant. It's got to be like 2 days worth of your work, if not more. And he says, no, I want to do this for you. He says, I can't take it. I can't. And then he said, please don't deny me this. I want to do you good. The good that you did to me, I want to return. And he remembered this scripture, not because I desire the gift. But I desire the fruit that may abound on your account. You know, it takes humility to accept a gift. You've got to be humble. You know, it was that pride that was welling up. I can afford this. Don't worry. But he had to humble himself. He had to let someone else serve him. Because that's what he wanted for that son. Glory by Christ Jesus. It's not about the amount. Going over to Corinthians. And now, Corinthians was opposite of Philippi. In Corinth, they were very rich. They were absolutely flush with cash. And that was part of their problem, is that the church was suffering there because it didn't have enough money. Because these people weren't giving. They weren't giving of their substance. They were giving of their wealth. And so Paul says, hey, I need you to look at this group over here. Check these guys out. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. He says, I'm going to tell you about what these guys over in Macedonia, these poor, poor people. You need to know what they're doing. We're going to talk about money here for a second. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know, they were poor. They had nothing. And yet they were happy to give liberally. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing to of themselves. Beyond what they were capable of giving, they gave. They gave until it hurt. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. No, don't deny me the gift. Please take it. Be humble. Accept this. You know, here's the funny thing. In all Scripture, you will not find where God says, whoa, you need to stop giving. That's too much. It never happens. When Christ was standing in front of the temple and he saw the people casting in their money and the widow came in and gave her two mites, he didn't say, whoa, hold on a sec. Take one of those back. Go invest it. Compound the interest. That way you'll get more later. It didn't happen. He said, give. Continue to give. Give. It's about giving all you can. Mark, in the 14th chapter, another example of Christ talking about money. And Mark 14, verse 3, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box, poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. You know, people were looking at this like, they took 300 pence, you know, that's, you know, we don't understand their money, but apparently that was a year's worth of wages. You know, $100,000 worth of ointment. She dumped over Christ. Broke it, dumped it. This woman, if you look in the other Gospels, you know, she was a sinner. I don't know what kind of sin, but if everyone knew it, she probably was of ill repute. But she wanted to give her master everything she had. Not too long after this, he was crucified. You know, that oil was symbolic of his death, his coming death. And yet they murmured against him. It could have been sold for all this money. We could have helped the poor. We could have done so much more with it. What does Christ have to say? He said, you're right. She should have done that. No. What's it say? Verse 6, and Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me, ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached through all the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. We're going to talk about her money. We're going to talk about her giving. Everyone's going to know it. We're not going to hide this. I want this as an example. I want you all to give. Give. Are you giving your all? Do you give till it hurts? Can't say I've always done that. But this is the example God tells. Never in the Bible, never in Scripture, never in the Book of Mormon, does he ever say, hold on, stop. Never. You give. Not everyone gets it. The very next verse. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, one of the chief priests to betray him. Why? When he had heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. I would imagine those that were complaining and those who were murmuring probably started with Judas here, didn't it? He didn't get it. He didn't understand. Why didn't he understand? Because he had an idol on his heart. He had this idol of money. And people that idolize money do not understand giving. They don't get it. I worked at an armored car company years ago. We had a special pickup at a church. It was some revival they were doing. It was just a one-time deal. We went there and we took all their money that they had received in donations. And there were people coming up giving, you know, writing checks, giving cash. It's kind of before we had apps on our phones to give money, but I'm dating myself now. But my partner who was with me, he was floored. He's like, what are they doing? They're just giving this money to this church? He did not get it. Didn't understand it. Why? Because he had an idol on his heart. This idol of money, this graven image. You know, we got to remove the idol. 2 Nephi chapter 8, verse 24. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which they have made, that which their own fingers have made. You know, and that's really what it is, that these idols today, you know, we don't have golden calves like they did back then. We don't have these things, you know, but we have idols. Money is an idol for many, many, many people. You know, it's because it's power to do and to make. It's freedom. And they have these idols. They talk about hustles and talking about making sure your money's working while you're sleeping and make sure we're getting ahead. And people idolize it. They don't understand the giving. But we've got to remove this idol. So how do we remove the idol? How do we get rid of this idol in our heart? Because this is something that I think everyone probably suffers with. Anyone that understands money can have trouble looking at it. I'm like, but it's security. I can make myself secure. I can have a savings. I can have a pension. I have a retirement. I can take care of things. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Matthew 19th chapter, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? That's a great question to ask. If Christ was before us, I would hope we all had the guts to go up and ask him this question. Dear God, what do I lack? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he's referring back to the Ten Commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Not all Ten Commandments. But he tells them these specific ones. What does this young man say? The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. I'm doing good. I got that. What do I lack? Again, I hope we all have the bravery to ask our Savior, what do I lack? And notice there were 10 commandments he gave. So now Jesus gives him the answer. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And what were the missing commandments that he didn't give? You shall have no other gods before me. This man had a god and was not our Lord and Savior. You should not make for yourself a carved image. When you look at coins, they have images on them, do they not? He had these graven images in his pocket. They were more important than following Christ. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. Because I have promised, I have done all these things in your name, Lord, and yet he lacked. All those things were in vain because he did not have his heart in the right place. He wasn't content with what God had to offer him. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, if you're set up and your focus is to get gain and to get money, to get better and get the side hustle, and you know, if that is your focus in life, you'll probably do it. You'll probably get there. Especially in this country, it's not hard to get ahead if you work at it. But if that becomes your idol, that becomes your purpose, and giving doesn't make sense, it's really hard. Because you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve money and your Lord. It can't be done. Matthew 19, 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard it, they were exceeding amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? Look at this. I'm like, this guy has no problems. He's well off. He doesn't have to be hungry. He doesn't have to worry about clothing. You know, it's easy for him to go and worship. It's easy for him to take care of his needs. He doesn't have to pray and beg. And yet, he can't be saved? Who can be saved? Well, there's good news. Verse 26, But Jesus beheld them and said to them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, it's possible. It was possible for that man to be saved. He just had this idol on his heart. He had to let it go. Let go of the idol. So money's not the point. There's another hedge against this idol. 3 Nephi, 11th chapter, verse 11. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if he will not open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Tithes and offerings. Give up your idol. Does God need your money? No. Absolutely not. But you know what? You need to give it. You need to let go of that idol. It's not for God. It is for you. Do you have to give tithing? No. But if you're asking that question, are you really, truly given over to Christ? You get to give tithing. You're allowed to give tithing. You're privileged to give it and to give your offerings. Not tithing, that 10%. Years ago, I was newly married. You know, my wife was sitting down. We were doing the bills, and she wrote them all out. She said, I know we're supposed to give tithing, but there's not enough money left, hon. Well, we need to go back and redo the bills, and the first thing we're going to take off is the tithing. And then everything else is going to come after. Tithing isn't the last priority. It's the first. We're going to make the rest work. You remember I told you, you know, God never said stop giving. Keep giving, keep giving. Why? It's this investment. Here, we have this one of the few times in Scripture where God says, prove me. I challenge you. Give me of your tithing. I have a promise that follows. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven. Pour out a blessing. There shall not be room enough to receive it. Prove me. Try me. This is my promise. You test me here by your giving. I will pour out the promise. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for he shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Try me. That's what God is asking. Try me. See if this works. We can come up with 1,000 excuses. I don't make that much. My debt is insurmountable. I only make minimum wage. I have to live with my parents. Are there any exceptions in this? Does God ever say, yeah, you're right, hold off? It's not there. Whether you make $10,000 a year or $10 million a year, there is no exception. He says, try me. Test me. Give to me, and I will give to you. Let go of the idol. 3 Nephi, 6th chapter. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask of him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, he knows our need. He knows what we need. He knows how much we need. Let go of the idol. Turn to the Holy One of Israel. And he will give more abundantly than you could ever receive. Because in this life, you know, we are not the sum of our stuff. What's burned on Friday gets buried on Monday. All those things that we've earned in our lifetime are going to go away. We are much more than the sum of our stuff. Luke in the 12th chapter, 13th verse. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? It's one of the few times that we see in Scripture where Jesus refuses to help someone. He's like, I'm not here for you and your inheritance in this earthly life. That's not why I came here. I didn't come so that you could have stuff. Verse 15, he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I got so much stuff. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And when I fill them up, I can take an early retirement. I can just go on Easy Street. I can cruise after I get this project done. Verse 20, But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, he missed the point. He had this idol, this thing, this perceived security. And God's telling him, you got it all wrong. It's not about the stuff. It's about your attitude. You know, money is amoral. It is not evil. It is not good. But what we think about it, what we do with it, how we treat it, you know, that for sure can make us evil or make us good. You know, being rich isn't for everyone. That's why we're not all rich, probably. In this country, though, compared to the rest of the world, I think that we are all pretty much rich. But the middle ground is not a bad place to be. Proverbs, the 30th chapter, verse 7. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove me far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You know, give me what I need, Lord. It's a good prayer. If I'm too rich, I might forget who you are in my comfort, my costly apparel, my full stomach. If I'm too poor, I might steal, curse your name. Put me in the middle ground, Lord. It's not a bad place to be when it comes to finances. Having what you need, being content with what you have. It's not to say that rich people are evil inherently. We have a scripture for that too. We must use it wisely. Jacob in the second chapter. But before you seek riches, seek the kingdom of God. And after that you have obtained a hope in Christ, you shall obtain riches if you seek them. And if you will seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. Wise purposes. Good uses for money. Giving of our riches. Giving of what we have. If that's what we seek, then it should be for a wise purpose. We must give. And my children, they are all over the age of 18 now. But when they turned 18, I wanted to buy them something. And I wanted to buy them something that would last, you know, a lifetime. So I bought each of them something that would last, I thought would last a lifetime, but they took care of it. So I have here, this is a knife that I bought for my son. This is a very expensive knife. It's custom made. Very sharp, very good steel. And I had it inscribed on the back. You know, I had a little scripture inscribed on the back. Because someday I'm not going to be here. Someday, my children are going to figure it out on their own. And before that day, I wanted to give them something that they could look at, they could remember. Remember what's important. Remember what's necessary. To focus on what God has for them. Now, this will last a lifetime if you take care of it. It's good steel. It's a good blade. It stays sharp. It has a reminder on there that I thought my son needed. You know, spent a lot of money on that. Hopefully not in vain. Hopefully my children will all look at the gifts that I've given them and remember the duty that they're called for, what this life is about. That we don't seek for riches, that we seek the kingdom of God. I thank you for your time.